takes about 2 hours to give it good credence, to try to hit every angle. 1 Corinthians 7. So it doesn't mean we're going to do it all now, though. Besides, I get tired of hearing myself. So let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this idea. Help us to be people that do what we can to help others instead of just discarding them about something that's possibly happened to them prior to coming here. And I just pray that you'd help us do what we can, that if somebody forfeited plan A, that we can help with plan B, C, D, E, F, or whatever, and just rely upon the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this church in Corinth evidently wrote and asked about 4 questions to the Apostle Paul, and he took 6 chapters and just went on a rabbit trail, okay, on purpose. And so chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning the things you wrote me thereof." Okay, so you see the word "now" at chapter 7, 8, 12, 16. 4 topics. This one runs 1 chapter, and it's about a common problem that occurs in church, and that's about marriage. Okay? In this specific context, it's what about one spouse is saved and one is lost. So any church that is going to have people walk in the door, visitors, and you don't know their past. You don't know what they've gone through. Okay, and you don't know where they're at in their life, and you don't know what occurred to them, and so that's where you got to start with them and try to help them to march the right direction towards God. So, this is an idea where the idea generally here in this context is one of the spouses gets saved. Okay, now what do you do with the other party? So it's a pretty in-depth study. I've taught this. It's like usually a 3-hour study, and the first 2 or 3 times I taught it, I usually started it with, okay, I think I got all the bases covered. If I don't, I want you to throw questions at me anytime, or especially at the end once you've heard it through. And you know, amazingly, I've never had questions on it. So I'm thinking I got the bases covered as best I can on this idea. So it's about marriage. So he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, so Paul is going to lay it out in priorities, okay, as far as this goes. And he's going to show us what is the goal. What is the goal of a marriage? And that's chapter 7, verse 16. What is the ultimate goal? So we'll start with that one first. So the goal is the second sentence. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. We'll not look at that yet. But God hath called us to peace. So the goal is to have a peaceful relationship. His intent is, let's see, found in verse 33. His mindset should be that he that is married careth not for the things that are of the world, but how he may please his wife. That's his intent. Her intent is, verse 32, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And then in verse 34, there's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Okay, so her intent is to try to be a pleasing or a blessing to him. His intent is to be pleasing and a blessing to her. And when that takes place, verse 15, there's going to be peace, a relative peace within the home. That's the goal. Okay, Hosea has it this way, Hosea 2, verse 19. And it's kind of interesting, the Lord had this thrown in Hosea, and that's a significant place, but still the idea, he threw it in there in Hosea. This is the goal. Okay, this is the desire. Okay, Hosea 2:19, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness. and in mercies I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Okay, that's the goal. Okay, another idea on this one is in the Song of Solomon. It would be appropriate to be found in the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Several years ago, we was part of a couples retreat out in Colorado, and had a session with everybody, and the preacher wanted testimonies, so people giving testimonies. And so I gave this testimony. I said, I am thankful that my wife is my best friend. Okay, and I heard a couple chuckles on that one, like, oh, isn't that the goal? Okay, but evidently that party didn't experience that. And in fact, on that couples retreat, one couple had their fourth and final divorce. And they were in the room next to us, and they were fussing and fighting. And so that was their fourth and final divorce with each other. Okay, and so that was it. Okay, so chapter 5, verse 16. This is where I get the idea. His mouth is most sweet. She is describing the bridegroom. The church is describing Jesus Christ. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem. Okay, so that's the goal. Okay, and how do we do that? We do that by being a servant, helping out, watching the words we say, because the opposite of peace is in Ephesians chapter 4. The opposite of that, unfortunately, this is describing the average home. And of course, we know the home is under an assault in our culture, because if people can't figure out it takes a male and a female to make a home, I mean, if they can't figure that out, forget the rest. So Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, so what causes grief, or to grieve the Spirit of God, meaning to bring him down where he's not going to influence things going on in a home? The next verse says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor is yelling and screaming, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay, so verse 31 is what grieves them in the home. And you see how those verses or those words placed in a certain order will often show what takes place when the clamor starts. Evil speaking, wrath, bitterness, anger, okay, malice. And so then the opposite is verse 32, kind, tender-hearted. And that's where peace will come in the home, 1 Corinthians 7:15. Okay, that's the goal. Okay, but if one party is trying to do that and the other party is not, the one party that's trying cannot force the other party to comply with the will of God. Just can't do it. So what does a person do when one party is not doing their task and this party is not even nagging at him or whatnot? Now this is where the bottom line, this becomes a very hot topic. I don't know why it becomes a hot topic, because it becomes a hot topic. People say, well, this is a controversial. Truth is always controversial by itself. But we had a family came down to Rensselaer years ago, moved in the area, and it came to church for a little while. And then he said, in the process of talking to him about church, whatnot, he told me, I judge a church by one doctrine, one idea. I said, oh, what's that? He said, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now, when he said that, I thought, okay, what is that topic? Describe, when is that topic in the Bible discussed? Matthew 19, Pharisees. 1 Corinthians 7, carnal or baby Christians. So what was I dealing with? either or. I found out it was Pharisee with time. Okay? And so when that's a hot topic, okay, what's the one qualification of a pastor that there's only one qualification people look for? Husband and one wife. And they're going to interpret that meaning one marriage ceremony. Okay? They don't look at temperance. They don't look at soon angry. They don't look at self-willed. They don't look at blameless. They just look at the one area. Okay? And so that's why this is a, quote, hot topic. It's a hot topic amongst Pharisees. Amongst people who are trying to be a blessing to the Lord and a blessing to others, it's a topic where we want to do the best we can to help somebody to in a situation. Okay, the proper attitude of the offended party. Okay, now some will say it always takes two to tangle. Sometimes it doesn't. Well, in a divorce, always both parties, there's got to be some, both either party's got to be wrong in there. Both of them got to be wrong somewhere in there. So when God got divorced, in Isaiah 50, verse 1, when he wrote a bill of divorcement to Israel, okay, are you going to, is this party going to tell me that God was not innocent? Granted, I know it's a rare thing that one party's not innocent or innocent, okay? And granted, I know that people know what buttons to push to get reactions. I know that too, okay? But in Jeremiah 3, verse 8, God, it says he divorced, he gave a bill of divorcement to Israel. So I remember years ago at some conference, and a guy got all feisty, and he said, Rockman, that guy don't even have a right to write a book. He's been married and divorced. And I'm thinking, where's he come up with that idea? What gave him that idea? Okay, well, if that's the case, he's going to have to say that to God because God got divorced. He's going to have to rip out the entire book of Hosea because of his second marriage. Now, he don't have to rip out anything Solomon did because, you see, Solomon never got divorced. He just kept adding to them. So that's acceptable. Okay, and David. Okay, and so this is a hot topic. But I'd say it's a hot topic amongst Pharisees. Now, I would say the motive and method of the innocent or less innocent party, let's put it that way, is found in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, it's interesting that in Song of Solomon, he also wrote that jealousy... He wrote about jealousy. Let me get the exact one. It's in Song of Solomon. This is what normally takes place. Let's see. Song of Solomon 8:6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Sadly, that is standard operating procedure when there's marriage troubles and are heading to the divorce situation. But I would dare say the proper attitude and method, the motive and method is displayed by Joseph. The Lord Jesus had several Josephs involved in his life. His dad, Joseph of Arimathea. Okay, so he's got those two, one at his birth and one at his death. Now, Joseph found a horrible thing about his bride-to-be, Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, understandable, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. He didn't know that. He didn't know that. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. What's his mindset? Okay, when he says he's a just man, he wants to do right. And under the Jewish customs, he's not, quote, officially married, according to the Bible, flesh joined in flesh, But the Jewish custom of being a spouse, I guess it's right next to it. So he's of the mindset, I love God, I want to please him, I love her, I don't want to make an example out of her, but I have to in order to please God, because in order to please God, she has got a child by somebody else, and I have no idea who it is. So he's tossing and turning through the night. What do I do? What do I do? You see, he's not trying to get vengeance to hurt her as much as she supposedly hurt him. He has not gone after her. He's not trying to make an example out of her. He loves her because he, you know, but yet he loves God. So he's got a situation. What do I do? If I go ahead and wipe this, you know, cover this up and not deal with it, then I'm going to be an offense to my God, according to my knowledge of the Bible. If I put her away, then she's going to be made a public example, and she's going to carry this scar forever, which she did anyway, because the Pharisees were the ones that kept bringing it up. Why? Because they're the ones that bring this up. We be not one born of fornication. That's what they said to Jesus. Even though when they got caught in the fornication act, oh yeah, and all the new Bibles throw doubt on that passage. Okay, so Joseph is trying to think, what do I do? What do I do? He's laying up at night thinking about, oh, what do I do? And he came to a conclusion, I can please my God by putting her away, but I'm going to do it privately. Because the Bible doesn't say I have to make a show of it. He says there's no say of how I got to do it, so I can do it privately. So that was the conclusion he came up with. 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. See, he's calling her thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So there he got the answer. And so the party that's innocent in a situation when a breakup or a divorce is occurring, all you can do is just beg God and beg God and beg God and allow him to try to guide you through the process and do what you can. Okay, so that would be the motive and the attitude. So we've got the goal. We've got the ultimate goal, chapter 7, verse 15, peace. Okay, that's the goal. We've got, it's a hot topic amongst what group of people? It's a hot topic. You're not snowplowing, are you, Sam? It's a hot topic amongst Pharisees. Okay, so we don't worry about that crowd. Okay, and then we have the motive and method of the innocent party, or at least the less innocent party, of trying to please the Lord. So we'll start right into the topic here, chapter 7, verse 1, and look at what the Bible determines to be a marriage, starting from Adam and Eve all the way up into this time. So it says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Okay, now Paul in verse 6 is saying, I speak this by permission, not by commandment. So Paul is going to lay out a priority scale. He's going to put it on a condition, though. So we can see how the Bible's writing here. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. He's not talking about shaking hands. He's not talking about a five-year-old kid giving grandma a hug. Okay? The context, if you run across references, what I've put in the margins, 1, 2, 3, 4, 4 of them, reveal that the idea of touching is intimacy. And, of course, the context is going to reveal that. And then he says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. Okay, so that's already been defined back in chapter 5, when we came through chapter 5. Fornication, defined its entirety, is found in Leviticus 18. Okay, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Singular. Not a woman who thinks she's a man, not a man who thinks he's a woman, not two men, not two women. It's obvious. And let the husband render the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. We know what they're talking about. Married folks know what they're talking about in the context. The wife hath not power of her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body but the wife. And then he says, defraud ye not one the other. Okay, defraud, usually used in the term of business world, as in fraud. And this idea is not to, to allow a person to fulfill some natural desires of life and don't withhold it from the other party in order to manipulate, in order to get your way, and things like that, because you're defrauding somebody. Okay, but yet there's a time where a couple, married couple, can stay away from the marriage bed in prayer and fasting. It's a form of fasting. Maybe there's some prayers you really like to get the petition answered. So he says this, but that's done with consent. Accept it be with consent for time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Okay, that's an old English word. You look it up. Lack of restraint or of passions. Okay, now anybody who looks at nature, anybody raised on a farm, okay, anybody that watches birds in nature, when that male bird and a female are in heat, that's a Bible term, they will overlook all dangers. And they'll be flying, he'll be flying after her, and if she runs out in traffic and gets, that's of no concern, because that desire, God has placed in animals and people in order to keep the species going. Okay, it's a natural passion, it's a natural desire. But yet it's a desire that Satan is infatuated with, because he knows that he could mess the seed of man in the same realm. So it's a sin in chapter 6 where it does directly affect our body and it affects our spirit. So it's a powerful natural passion. It's a natural thing. There's nothing wrong with it in the marriage setting, Hebrews 13, verse 4. But then Paul says this, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. So he's going to lay out a priority scale. For I would that all men were even as I myself. So what's he saying? He's single. Now, I know the scholars and all those crowd, they're going to say, Paul's a member of Sanhedrin, be a part of Sanhedrin, he's got to be married, he was a married man. That is outside of the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that would back that up. Paul clearly is telling you he's a single man. Okay? And he's saying, best priority is to do that. Why? Because you have no distractions and you can do exactly what God wants you to do. And when a married family, where a man wants to do what God wants him to do, he's got to bring along his family with him. And he's got to be careful about that, because if he's not providing of his own household, he is worse than an infidel. A lot of guys won't, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Hey, pal, you have another duty now because you got married. And if you got to give up the ministry to save your family, you best do it. You just best do it. Okay? And so, in fact, your family is your number one ministry. So he says that, priority. But then he puts a condition on it. But every man hath his proper gift of God. One after this manner, another after that. What is he talking about, a proper gift of God? The cross-reference takes us to Matthew 19. And this is where the Pharisees have brought up this hot topic to try to trip up the Lord Jesus. And he answered the topic, and the apostles are listening in this answer. And so then he talks to them privately, and he throws this additional thought to them in Matthew 19, verse 10. So they've heard the Lord's response to the Pharisees. So they came to this conclusion. His disciples say unto him, if the case of man be so with his wife, it is good not to marry. Okay? Peter was already married at the time, though. And then he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying save they to whom it is given. It's a gift. And that's the gift Paul's talking about. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. That's Daniel. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Okay, now a perfect example of somebody who's chose to be, quote, a eunuch in mind and had a very, very large ministry, and he chose that method was Bill Gothard. And they have a lot of good things. So it's Bill Gothard and his brother Steve, I think. But then, hey, with time, there were some shenanigans went on. Okay, with Steve, and so then he got married. Should have got married before the shenanigans. Okay, and then as time goes on, Bill Gothard remains single, but there's a lot of suspicions, and of course the devil's going to use that to attack everything. So just get married. Just get married. Okay, and so, but that's what he chose to do, and that's up to him what he desires to do. But this Bible clearly says this is a number one priority scale. Paul says stay single. Condition, gift of God, 7. Condition, verse 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Okay, unmarried, never married. Widows, been married. Stay as I am. It is good for them to abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now, obviously, we see what it's talking about. You know, on the farm, cats and heat. Okay, and so that's the idea. But yet, with that idea, that, in essence, gives the biblical definition of marriage. Okay, now, in our culture, we're thinking, go to get a marriage and a marriage license. You're married. That's got nothing to do with the Bible. Nothing per se to do with the Bible. Okay, but still, if we go to the origination of marriage, go back to Genesis chapter 1 and we see how the Bible lays this out. Several years ago, I was told about a preacher's brainstorming thing about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And the way it was written, it was like, okay, we're going to have some guys give their viewpoint, and then we'll have like a round table, I guess you could say. So I thought, okay, maybe we can throw in some ideas. So I sat there and listened to the three parties, and I just said off the cuff, somebody said about Adam and Eve, and they said something about a ceremony. And I just spoke to myself out loud. And to a man sitting next to me, that was a man I highly respected, and I just said, there ain't no ceremony in Genesis 1. None whatsoever. Nothing recorded. You got to add that. And a guy turned around very angrily, said, well, yes, there is. I said, show it. Show it to me. And there was no opportunity for a round table, and I thought to myself, okay, I can see how this is going. So I left, got in the car, and started crying. And I said, Lord, if that's the cream of the crop, we're sunk. They couldn't even discuss that topic without getting angry about it. Okay, and that's very sad. And they never even define marriage from the biblical, from the Bible itself. Let the Bible speak for itself. Genesis 2. Okay, and it says in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which God had made for man, he made him a woman and brought her unto him, or brought him unto the man. And Adam said, wow. That's in Hebrew. You got to get that. He says, wow, that's different than I am. You know, and this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. How many do that part? That's just as important as cleaving. You know, but even that. Okay, leave father and mother. And the order is to the man. He leaves father and mother. Okay, and shall cleave unto his wife. And stop saying, mama cooked it this way. And mama did this, and mama did that, mama did this. Well, mama changed your diapers. Maybe you need to go back and have her change them some more. Just might be depends now. Okay, and so he said, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So the very first marriage, there's no marriage license, no ceremony, no wedding feast. It's just one flesh. Now this was understood under Jewish customs. We go later on in Genesis 38, verse 8. Okay, Jewish customs, remember that if a young fellow marries a gal, he dies, he doesn't have a child by her, a boy by her, then the second born's got to marry her. And he's probably said, wow, I don't want to do that. Okay, so here's what his dad said, Judah, 38:8. Okay, so the firstborn, died, verse 8. And Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, slew him. God killed him. Don't say what it was. And God said, and Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. Oh, go in the tent, have a ceremony, make sure you sign the license, you make sure you get your DNA test. No. Go in there and figure out what to do and get married. That's the Jewish culture. And that's how it started off. And it kept going through that way throughout the Bible. And then you get to David himself, 2 Samuel chapter 12, King David. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David failed in not going to battle. For some reason, Bathsheba is taking a bath on top of a building. Why? Who knows? Not a clue why she's doing that. Knowing that royal seed's right over there. But who knows why she's doing it. And then when Nathan calls him on the carpet, notice how he says it. 2 Samuel 12:9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and hast taken his wife to be thy wife and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Amnon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Now, we know, of course, what David did that night after lusting after Bathsheba. She calls him up to the royal seat, and he called the local justice of the peace and got a quick divorce for Uriah, and then say, do you? And I do. Okay, now we got married, we got a license. No, nothing like that took place. Flesh joined flesh. And that's the pattern. Now, as time marches on, God seems to add other criteria. Malachi 2, verse 14, mentions a covenant. Okay, covenant. So it seems like as time marched on, to avoid some sort of confusion, And this is all that it mentions. It just mentions the word covenant. So that seems to imply there's some verbal agreement in there somewhere. And of course, we know that's what the Ten Commandments actually is a marriage covenant between God and Israel. That's the doctrine of that passage. Malachi 2:14, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Verbal abuse, physical abuse, I don't know what's going on. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So there's some sort of agreement eventually down the line. Maybe under Jewish cultures, maybe that's what Boaz did when he went to Ruth, where they went down and made something legalized in the community. But still, Paul seems to throw the idea of chapter 7, verse 9, the idea of flesh joining flesh is still a party to it, somehow, some way. Now, the slight variation, I covered this back in chapter 6, in verse 16, and he says this, what know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot, joined, that is a marriage, to an harlot is one body, for two saith he shall be one flesh. The one slight variation is that he said the guy that's joined to a harlot is one body, but in a marriage it's one flesh. And I don't believe body and flesh are exactly the same. I think there's some slight differences. I do believe that, and I haven't done a complete study on it. It would be a tough one to look up all the word flesh and all the word body. But we use it in our culture when somebody is dead. What do we call the dead body? So the body is the flesh, is the physical, natural body that has no energy, no life. Where flesh seems to include the body with the energy of the body or the life thereof. But still the implications are still laid out there, and this is why he says it's so dangerous, fornication, because it becomes a spiritual marriage, at least a spiritual marriage between two parties and their spirits and all unclean spirits. And that's why he says it's a sin against the body. That's why he says flee fornication. Verse 18 of chapter 6. So that kind of gives us a little process of the marriage that we're coming through here. So then he comes down to verse 9. Now, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn. Okay, it's better to marry than to burn. If marriage is a ceremonial act, what guy cares about the ceremony? Man, you endure that part. Okay? Oh, I'm just burning to get in front of people to say I do. No, that's got nothing to do with it, per se. That's where the covenant comes in play. Okay? And a person should have that. Okay? And so we can see that Paul is still bringing this idea in from the Old Testament covenant, Old Testament doctrine. So then he says in verse 10, and unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Now he's speaking by commandment. Where he lays it out in priorities, stay single. If you can't, get married. If you get married, don't seek to be loose. If you're loose, don't get married. If you can't, if you burn in lust, get married. That's the process that Paul's laying out by permission. But then he says in verse 10, but unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Okay, so she's not going to seek a divorce. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Okay, and so that's the order given out there, but what if there's crimes being taken place within the family structure? Physical abuse, sexual abuse, fornication, acts of fornication that's hidden from others. Okay? Discovering that he was a she, or he becomes a she, or he wants a he. I mean, there's time to get out of a situation. Okay, and that's where each party has got to know where God is leading them in the spirit and attitude of Joseph and God guiding them along the way. And everybody else, part of this, instead of throwing in our 2 cents, that's inflation, a penny, just keep our mouth shut and pray for the party and do what we can to help them, to try to be a blessing to them. Okay, we know of somebody in a situation like this where the party, Jan and I told the party that whatever you decide, we're going to support you. She had every right to divorce, loose, leave, get out, not under bondage, get remarried. She had every right to forgive. The choice is yours, what you decide to do. We're going to support you either way you go. She decided to forgive. We supported her all along the way. Took a long time, long, rough road, and we kept tabs with her throughout the process, but the Lord intervened and reconciled. Okay, but that's not always the case. It's not always the case. And so in this case, he said, in this case, it's dealing with one spouse is saved, one is lost. I want to kind of get down to verse 15 if I can. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If a brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So if he's saved, she's lost, he's not going to hound her about salvation, they can get along. He's saying, don't divorce her. Maybe she'll get saved. Okay, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Okay, again, in some cases, how do you know if this person's saved? People put on some good acts, and you can't read that heart. Okay, but even at that, so he's telling her, try to work it out. Why? Because God's called us to peace. But if it is a constant back and forth, shut up about your religion. I am sick and tired of it. Don't pray in front of me. And the kid's hearing this, God's called us to peace. So verse 14, but the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were their children unclean, and now are they holy. Now, that verse right there, it's not a dogmatic thing. It's just an idea, a thought that I possibly have. On the rapture, do all children, are they raptured out? I don't think so. Okay? I do believe that children have one parent that's saved. In God's eyes, they're clean. That verse. Unsaved children, I mean parents of unsaved, two unsaved parents of children, I'm thinking they're staying. Okay? And then, obviously, if they die in the tribulation before accountability, they still go to heaven anyway. Okay, but to me, it would be like, where are all the kids? Okay, but yet we find children in the tribulation time period. Now, that's the only verse I got for it. Can't pin it down. Not going to be dogmatic about it. Ain't going to fuss about it. After the rapture, I'm not going to say, I was right. Who cares? Don't matter. We're going to be so excited because the rapture took place. Okay, I don't care if you got the right date, the right hour, and everything. Doesn't matter. I told Jan, wouldn't it be wonderful if the rapture took place while we're in Israel? It'd be better if it took place before Israel. Okay, but still, I don't know. There's something unique there that one of the parents is saved. That places the children in a different character, I guess you could say, with the Lord. They're considered holy. So verse 15, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Under bondage, what's that mean? That means that they don't have to be a celibate the rest of their life. Okay, they're not under bondage, and they're not bound by that previous situation. And this is what some of them will do, is they say, okay, we'll give in, saying, if the divorce is scriptural, that's fine. And then they tell the same people, well, you can't get married again. If the divorce is, quote, scriptural, the remarriage is scriptural. In all context, both contexts,
That's how it's put.
Okay, and I tell you, some people I had a good friend of mine, his wife left him. And this guy's a good preacher, man, good preacher. And he had a scheduled a preacher meeting with some fella, Southern Indiana. And so he calls the guy, he said, okay, I think we're scheduled to preach this time. The guy's gonna verify. He said, hey, I heard your wife left you. The guy says, yeah. Should you think about getting remarried?
I mean, she just left like not even a month ago. Are you serious? I mean, she just took a scalpel and cut me, split me wide open like an open heart surgery, and you're seriously asking me if I'm thinking about it?
And he said, no. Who would want to think about that after that at that time? It'd be like after that experience, every woman you'd see, you're going to run and run away. Like, don't want that again. And the guy said, well, good. Because if you did, I wouldn't have you preach for me. I told him, I said, I would have canceled the meeting right then. Right on the spot. And the same fella told me that after he'd gone through it a year or two later, whatnot, he said, you're about the only one that stuck with me through this. And he's still preaching, thank the Lord. Good preacher. Fine preacher. And so I just know it's but by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, my wife's my best friend. Okay, and that's just a rare thing, and that's God in His mercy. Okay, so the goal of this marriage is peace. But we are living in a society where narcissists are in the increase. And a narcissist knows how to draw somebody in. Then you get married and then you discover. And so that's where a person just has to try to, oh God, what am I supposed to do? Okay, so that's where Joseph's attitude comes in. Okay, so we got to.